Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Well, if you have a Bible, you grab it and turn with me to Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, as we continue to make our way through this book. And as you turn there, I just want to say a quick thank you to all of you who have filled out or got people to fill out the Help Our New Pastor survey and drop those off in the lobby. Reading those is going to be a great time. I would just encourage you, if you still have your Help Our Pastor survey where you're asking your non-church friends a few questions to help me get a better sense of the area and how our church can make a difference in their lives, you can still get those out in the lobby. You can still turn those in the box in the lobby, and it'll be a great blessing. We'll probably leave that out there another week or two, and then we'll be done with that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, and will you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word? And Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." May God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. This fall, we're studying the book of Philippians because our church is a lot like their church. God did great things in the past. He was doing great things in the present, but they wanted to see more. And Paul writes to them to help them push back the darkness around them and within them. And in today's passage, he's going to show them how to stand firm in the Lord. How to stand firm in the Lord. That language comes from verse 1. It's a command that was used in a military context. He says, stand firm thus in the Lord. It's kind of a framing command over a lot of little commands, each of which could be their own message. But what Paul often does at the end of one of his letters is he'll start stacking commands together, and he puts them all together. And in this particular situation, all of them are a part of what it means to stand firm. Standing firm comes from a military context. At that time, fighting was hand to hand. So standing firm was especially important. Because in a hand-to-hand fight, if you slipped, you were in serious trouble. And it's all easy for us to understand that when it comes to a military context, but the Philippian Christians, just like all of us, were in a place where it was easy to miss that in their daily lives. What they failed to see, and what we would be tempted to fail to see without passages like this, is that all of us can slip spiritually in significant ways. We can fail to stand firm in moments in our homes, in our workplace, in our culture, in conversations, in our own hearts. Just what we think, what we feel, what kinds of things that we are turning over and over in our mind. All of those are places where we will either stand firm or we'll slip up. And just like in a real physical battle, the real spiritual battle, when you slip up, significant negative things take place. Paul wants these Christians to understand that they need to stand firm, that they need to give time and reflection in their own life and consider, am I standing firm in the way that the Lord wants me to? Of course, we have our challenges in our day as well, which is why I think it's important to see the four things that Paul shows us in this passage that we need to do in order to stand firm in a way that God wants us to. We need to stand firm together. We need to stand firm joyfully. We need to stand firm reasonably and prayerfully. The first thing that I think Paul wants us to notice is that we need to battle. We need to fight to stand firm together. Look at verse 2 and 3. He said that, I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree on the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So two times here, Paul says that he entreats, or he urges, or he appeals to these two women to agree in the Lord. That language of entreating is going to someone individually and trying to persuade them in a loving way to do something. He's trying to get them to agree in the Lord. Now, we don't know what they're disagreeing over. What we do know is that it's not doctrinal and that it's not ethical in any kind of major way. We know that because when that's the problem, Paul addresses it in a very different way. So there was some disagreement that wasn't on the list of really high-level important things in most people's lists that was taking place amongst these two women. And Paul lets us know these are not two women that were immature Christians. He says here, no, they served side by side with me. Women have a significant role to play in the kingdom of Christ. He says, these were women that locked arms with me. They served with Clement, who must have been big time as well. He says that these women who are mature Christians can't get along about something that the Apostle Paul says here, he's not even going to take a side. He could have said, Euodia's right. Syntyche, Euodia's right. Don't you love these names, by the way? You need to agree with Euodia. He doesn't even get into it. It doesn't even rise to the level of being important enough for Paul to express an opinion. He just says, get along. Agree in the Lord. That is the key for them to move forward. They need to stand together. Why in the world is it so important for something like this to be included in the scriptures? Because most of the problems that hurt churches aren't the big problems. There are some churches that are hurt in that way. Most of the problems are the small problems. Most of the ways that a church does not have its best days ahead of it isn't in a one-off decision, but it's small little compromises, small little disagreements unchecked between mature Christians, which means, of course, it's happening amongst immature Christians. But Paul's letting them know here, listen, a problem anywhere in the body of Christ is a problem everywhere in the body of Christ. We get that when it comes to the physical body, right? I remember when this point was driven home years ago, I was in my study in Tennessee in our house, and Melanie, my wife, came in, and she was limping, and she said, I think I broke my toe. It was a pinky toe. And I went and looked at it, and it was not pointed in a natural direction. And so I, being a doctor, but not the kind that can help anybody, my kids say, and with a lot of experience in sports, knew what needed to happen. I think that's just dislocated. And I think I need to pull it. And she is braver than I am because she said, all right, go for it. So I got down there, and I'll never forget where we were in the house. And I was going to do the count to three, but you know you do it before you get to three, right? Like, I know how this thing works. And one, two, I pull it, it pops, it's straight. I walked around the house like this. Let's get you back to the room. Let's get your foot up there. Let me get some ice. Got her up there, her foot's there, she's on the bed, I'm at the end of the bed, mostly basking in my great achievement here, the one moment I've had in my life like that. And as we're talking, her toe goes, click. It turns out it was broken. My bad. We go to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, good news. That's the best bone to break. It's your pinky toe, just so you know. You don't get anything else out of this message, that's the best bone to break. Because you don't use it really for anything, and sometimes people will take it off for all kinds of things. It was an interesting thing. Well, you know what? As good as it was, that's the best bone to break, it was still pretty inconvenient for her to have to do the pirate walk, you know, for the next little bit. Because a problem anywhere in the body is a problem everywhere in the body. And no matter how small it is, it's a big deal to the one who has it. She could still get around, but she couldn't get around like she was meant to. And in the same way, in the body of Christ, Paul is helping us see here that a problem anywhere in the body is a problem everywhere in the body. The Philippian church could still take steps forward, but if they didn't address this issue, if they didn't find a way to agree in the Lord, then they were going to be limping forward. And so they needed to come together. Don't you know that Euodia and Syntyche, both of them had groups in that church that thought they were right? Don't you know that they had people on their side who were thinking about the people on that side in a way that threatened the unity, the division, the joy of that church? So Paul says they've got to agree in the Lord. It wasn't a doctrinal issue. It wasn't an ethical issue. It was an issue that Paul doesn't even tell us about, and he doesn't even take a side. But it was an issue that was rising to the level where Paul said he had to call people out by name. Can you imagine if I started calling people out by name? Bob, you better get it together. I tell you what, this room wouldn't be full for long. It must be an important issue. And the reason why it's recorded for us is because, you know what? There's always an issue like this in every church. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Ken Sandy, in his book Peacemaker, points out that Jesus is showing peace doesn't just happen. Siri understands that, I think I just heard. Siri's like, amen. You don't know how much I get yelled at each day. Peace doesn't just happen, it's got to be made. And Ken Sandy says, all of us tend to avoid peace, relational peace, by either being a peace breaker or a peace faker. A peace breaker is someone who's more interested in winning a conflict than in preserving a relationship. The peace faker is more concerned about the appearance of peace than the reality of peace. They've got to learn to come together, to unite in the Lord. And listen, there's always going to be things in our church where we're going to have to be, all of us, not just certain people, all of us committed to making peace if we're going to be able to run in the way that God intended for us to run in the days ahead. That means right now in this moment with the presidential election, we're going to have to agree in the Lord. We're going to have to say, what we have in Jesus is greater in uniting us than what we are politically would be in dividing us. There's a gospel glue that has to be there. You know, someone asked last week, you know, preaching on how Christians should think about the presidential election this past week like I did. Do you think everybody lines up on that? No. Absolutely not. And you know what? We don't agree about if we are going to talk about how we're going to talk about it. Some people, we never want to talk about presidential stuff. And I certainly understand why. Some people always want to talk about it. Some people want to sometimes. But when we do, they want to do it a particular way that just so happens it's not the particular way that was done. And it's just like, there's no pastor that ever preached that said that was a perfect sermon. So how do you come together? Well, here's something I found helpful. You say, what can honor the Lord in this situation? And what's the principle that we can come around? So here's a principle that I would suggest to you, and I'm going to mention here in just a little bit for this week. Let's not attack people. Let's talk about principles. Let's be principled as Christians. Let's not say the things maybe you feel like saying or maybe the world wants to say. But when we do talk about these things, let's focus on principles that are really clear biblically. Are we all going to agree on those things? No, but it increases the chances that more of us will. And at least if you disagree, hopefully you can say there's some logic to that. Political things, that's always going to be a challenge. But you know what? Ministry decisions, that's a great opportunity for us to have divisions, small divisions, where you don't like what someone did with your room. Yeah, I want to reach people. As long as we don't ever touch with our room and have to come in and rearrange our chairs. It could be any number of things, collectively as a church, but listen, personally in our own lives. It's the small things that ruin marriages, unchecked. It's the small things that ruin parenting relationships and grandparenting relationships. It's the small things that will ruin your work. I mean, there are big things, but most of the time, it's the small things. So let's be people who understand, am I a peace faker, am I a peace breaker, and let's step into it and make peace in appropriate ways. There's a lot more that could be said there, but this is a key part of what it means to stand firm if we're going to move forward in the future together and have our best days ahead of us and not limp a slow way like we could do. Disagreements are opportunities to develop, which means we have to have some disagreements to develop. Don't run from those things. Let's lean into them prayerfully together like Paul calls them to do. Secondly, we need to stand firm joyfully. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Two times, Paul commands them to rejoice. When you say something more than once, when you're reading your Bible, when you hear it more than once, he's really emphasizing that. And if you've read Philippians, you know, he talks about rejoicing more than these two times. In fact, joy is probably the major theme of the book of Philippians. He says rejoice, and this isn't a suggestion, it's a commandment. Christianity is not about taking your joy. Christianity is about providing you lasting joy in a world of fleeting joy. He says rejoice. That word rejoice is just like what you think it means. Rejoice is what the Dodgers fans did when their team that cost more than our national debt pulled off that World Series victory. Joy, rejoicing is what one political party is going to do. Rejoicing is what we do when you find out that your favorite candy was there when your kids came back and you can steal it from them. Rejoicing will be what we do when we get in heaven and find out we can eat candy without gaining weight. I'm not sure about that one. Paul says, rejoice. We are to be a people of joy. But not because we have great circumstances. The people that he was writing to at this time were persecuted people. Can you imagine going on a mission trip to a people that are being persecuted and saying, hey, you need to be more joyful? That's what Paul does here. And he says it two times, and it's a commandment. Why? The key is in the Lord. That phrase, you can underline it. It is a life-changing phrase. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Psalm 16:11 tells us, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you know how to find your joy in the Lord? Do you know how to go from empty to joyful, filled with joy in the Lord? That's part of what it means to be a disciple. That's part of what it means to be a church. George Mueller, who revolutionized the orphan problem in England in the 1800s, who ran an orphanage house, a publishing house. He was a pastor. He did so many different things. He says, listen to this. He's a busy guy. Listen to this. He says, the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. Do you know how to make your soul happy in the Lord? There's a lot that we could say here, but listen, there's three directions you need to look to find your joy in the Lord. You need to be able to look past and see God's grace and be reminded, like we just sung about this Lord, that we need to behold who saves us, who died for us. You need to look back at what Jesus has done for you. You need to look back at where he has brought you. Do you remember, Christian, where you were when he found you? You need to be able to look in the present and the grace right now that he shows us in the Bible. He is pouring out on you. Maybe there's one or two things you see, but there's a lot you don't. But you do know those promises where he says he's working all things for your good right now if you're in the Lord. And you also need to look future and see, where is he taking you? He says he is taking you to an eternity without death, where he wipes every tear from your eye. Past, present, and future grace. He shows us in the scriptures how to find our joy in the Lord. And the reason why that's so important for you to understand is because when we typically are trying to find our joy, to try to lift our souls when we're down in the depths, when we're down in the dumps, as we start to look to the circumstances and try to add things up. Is my marriage in the right spot? Are my finances in the right spot? Are our politics in America in the right spot? That's a great way to not be obedient to this command. That's a great way to not be joyful like you were designed to be. Paul says you need to think more about who God is and what he has done, past, present, and future, if you want to have the joy that you long for. There aren't any other ways to find lasting joy. Do you know how to do that? Joy doesn't mean you're just this happy, weak person. Nehemiah 8:10 tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. If it's true that the joy of the Lord is our strength, then that means we need to work hard at this command. That means we need to have an open Bible in unhurried time to give God the opportunity to fill our hearts. Do you do that? Are you hopping straight into social media or the latest political thing? I can tell you that's a great way to fail to live up to this command. It's a great way to fail to experience the joy that you were meant to experience. What if we spent more time in the Word in this season, not less? We'd be more joyful, not less. John Piper, tapping into this idea in Nehemiah 8:10, when he talks about the joy of the Lord being our strength, says that love is the overflow and expansion of joy in God, which gladly meets the needs of others. We want to be a loving people. Well, that is an overflow of that joy. We want to be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 4:7, you put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and new wine abound. Christians, let's be joyful today. Let's be joyful tomorrow. Let's be joyful on Tuesday. Let's be joyful on Wednesday, Thursday, every day this applies. You know why? Because our joy is in the strength of the Lord. Our joy is in him, not in anything else. If we're going to stand like Paul wants us to stand, we need to stand firm joyfully, but also reasonably. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand. That word for reasonableness, some of your translations say forbearance or graciousness. It's the attitude of being charitable towards men's faults, merciful in his judgment, L.H. Marshall says, of their failings, because they take their whole situation into his reckoning. This is an outward direction command. He says we need to be reasonable towards the outsider. That's what he is getting at here. Paul wanted them to avoid acting unreasonable and harsh. Listen, when the world acted unreasonable and harsh towards them, Paul did not want them to do what's easy for all of us to do. As we try to reach the world, it's tempting to become like the world. Sometimes by sacrificing our convictions, sometimes by just starting to act like them in small little ways. And Paul wants them to understand, in the midst of a world that's unreasonable towards them, remember in Acts 16 we saw they put him in prison for doing what I'm doing. That's unreasonable. He says, when the world's unreasonable to you, don't be unreasonable back. Why? He says, the Lord is at hand. The presence of certain people changes the perspective in the room. Kids hopefully act perfectly all the time, but let's just say that doesn't happen sometimes. When mom and dad walk in the room, when grandma and grandpa walk in the room, typically there's a little bit of a different feel. Why? The presence of certain people changes their perspective and how they act. He says to them, as they relate to the world around them that is mistreating them, that is unjust towards them, he says, remember, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is here. William Toms said, be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible some person ever reads. This week, let me encourage you with your social media accounts, with what you share, with what you say, with what you retweet or whatever it is, with whatever you're doing. Just remember, the Lord is at hand. That we're a part of something bigger than the American project. Doesn't mean it's not important. You heard from me last week. It's important. It's not ultimate. So maybe you could take my approach. You could come up with your own. But if you're going to speak to it, speak to the policy issues, whether it's clear biblical support, not personal attacks. Whatever you're going to do, however you're going to land on this, let's just remember collectively, the Lord is at hand. And our mission is to reach the world with Christ, because Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And when lost people act lost, let's not act like lost people that we're trying to reach with the gospel. Let's be reasonable when we're treated unreasonably. It's important for us to move forward together, to stand like he wants us to stand, but also he wants us to understand we can't just stand reasonably towards the outsider, we also need to stand prayerfully. 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a command to not be anxious, like Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 6, don't be anxious. And this isn't, Tim Keller writes, the word for anxious isn't like your normal concerns. If you love somebody, if you love anything, he says, you'll have a burden of loving them, a burden of concern. That's not what he's talking about. The word here actually means to be torn apart. You ever had something on your mind that it affects you physically? You lose sleep over, right? And you just keep turning it over. It's just tearing you apart. The fears and the frustrations, it just tears you apart. That's what he's talking about. He says, don't be that way. Don't be anxious about what? Anything like that. Not your health, not your kids, not the presidential election. Don't let that get to you that way. Why? Not because it's not important. Not because there's not a lot at stake with your health or with whatever. God puts his people in situations they can't handle. We've seen that. That's all over the scriptures. And he says, in the midst of those impossibilities, don't be anxious. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Most of the ancient world and today's world says, hey, stop worrying. Don't do that. But that's not what he does. He doesn't just say, hey, just stop it. Because he understands how we're made, because he's inspired by the Spirit in this moment when he's writing these words. He says, don't just say, stop it. He says, you need to redirect it. When you find yourself anxious, problem in your marriage, problem in your finances, problem with your kids, problem in the world, whatever it is, when you find yourself anxious, when it's on you, redirect it in prayer, he says. You pray your problems, as we've talked about. One of the reasons why God, these problems are in our lives is because God wants you to pray your problems. Are you praying your political problems? Are you praying for this presidential election? Or are you just posting? We need to be a people of prayer. Big problems, small problems. If it's on you, he wants to hear about it. And one of the reasons it's in your life, because he wants you to use it to bring you closer to him. He says, don't just stop worrying, redirect it to him in prayer. And what's the result? He says, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. The place that worry and anxiety destroys us. Our hearts and our minds. What are they going to think? What's he going to say? What's she going to say? What's going to happen here? It's just in our hearts and our minds. No matter your age, you can be middle school, you wrestle with this, you can be whatever it is. That's it. And he says, redirect it in prayer. Ask God, what is it you want to see him do by when? And the peace of God will protect your heart and mind. It will guard you. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. We have a limited perspective. God is in control, and he loves us, and he can't be stopped. He's in complete control. His peace surpasses your understanding. Don't worry. Redirect it. Let that be fuel for your prayer life. Hey, I don't know how to pray. If you've got problems, turn that problem into a prayer. That's a prayer. When you learn how to pray your problems, you learn how to obey the command, pray without ceasing, because we have unceasing problems. The presidential election takes place, whatever happens, there's going to be a new set of problems. We're all old enough, I think, to realize when we wake up, there's a set of problems in our lives we wish weren't there. One of the reasons they're there is for you to pray those problems. And sometimes it takes more work to pray those problems. But there is peace in the kind of prayer he's talking about, not in the kind of circumstances they're in or you're in. Peace does not come from the right circumstances. Peace does not come from knowing all the things. Peace comes from trusting in the presence and protection of God. He says the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. This is a picture of guards, which they would have seen all over their culture, Roman guards who are guarding certain kinds of things. The way you find peace is if you really are confident, you really trust in God's protection. You get the bad news from a doctor about a health thing. You feel vulnerable, you feel alone, you feel like God has left you, you feel a lot of things in those moments, but what you got to do is you got to get your heart, pray out, pour out your heart. Sometimes you pray your fear, sometimes you pray your tears. Get your heart to a place where you're confident and you know, even if, like a friend of mine who got a really bad report from a doctor this Thursday, even if it's what I fear most, I know you will never leave me or forsake me. And eventually, something in this world is going to get me anyways. But I know that you're going to raise me to new life, to eternal life. You got to do that kind of heart work. in order to experience this peace. The world says, hey, oh, you're worried about that? Don't think about it. Let's not talk about it. Let's not do that. Paul says, no, talk about it more, but just talk about it with God. Trust him. We should be a people, as we step into this presidential election, that are joyful, that are peaceful, that are engaged, that are standing firm like he calls them to do. That's how we can be like the psalmist in Psalm 3, 5 and 6, where he says, I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. He's under attack, and he's at peace. Do you know how to have that kind of peace about whatever it is that's pressing in on you this morning? Some people here don't, because you know what? You haven't done what you need to do first in order to experience what I'm talking about. You see, Philippians 4 comes after Philippians 3. Philippians 3 talks about how to become a Christian. And before you can experience the peace of God that we learn about in Philippians 4, you have to learn how to experience peace with God, which takes place in Philippians 3. There's a difference between experiencing peace, the peace of God, biblically, and peace with God. Have you experienced peace with God? It only happens in Christ. You know, he went to the cross. He stepped into that chaos, the chaos of the cross, so he could pull you out of the chaos of your sin and the chaos of this world. And there is no other way to overcome the world than by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. We'd invite you to do that today. And if you've already done that, my question for you this morning, out of this list, which one of these things do you think the Spirit of God most wants you to lean in on, to reflect on, to apply to your life this morning, as we learn what it means to stand firm in a shaking, falling apart world? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Christ we can have hope. In Christ we can have life. We can have forgiveness. Not because we can earn it. Not because we see things just the right way on all the issues, but because Jesus paid it all. And all to him we owe. And in Christ alone there is salvation. God, and I pray for those who have not yet given their lives to Jesus, that they would place their faith in Jesus right now as their Savior and Lord. They would pray, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm placing my life in your hands as my Savior and Lord. God, I pray that you would help those people pray that prayer now. They would respond to your leading now. God, I pray for the rest of us that you would help us to look at our circumstances like Jesus would look at our circumstances. We'd have the same peace that Jesus does right now. We'd have the same joy that Jesus does right now. That we'd have the same unity and reasonableness that Jesus has. God, would you help us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.